Corinthians on Sunday mornings, and this is really part B of last week's message. We were learning about that which is perfect is come, or when that comes, then that which is in part is going to be done away. And I told you last week that my notes were so long that I knew I couldn't preach it all at once, and I'll tell you where the dividing line is as we pick that message back up today. So I'm going to read the same scripture reading from last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. As I do, the title of this message is Now and Then. And sometimes you'll even see the word when instead of then, but now and then. So as I'm reading that, watch for those words to show up in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we might understand some doctrine today and be able to understand clearly the context of these verses and what Paul's communicating. But Father, help us never to overlook the fact that charity in our hearts, your love motivating our lives, is really what honors you most. And may that be the result of all of our studies all the time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Bible keeps using the word charity through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we realize what charity is. It is that love of God motivating the life of the believer. And particularly motivating the life of the believer towards service to other members of the body of Christ. So that's the definition of charity. And charity is called the more excellent way. Now remember chapter 12, we began to talk about spiritual gifts. And after he talked about some spiritual gifts, reminding us the purpose of the gifts is to benefit the whole body of Christ. Verse 31 said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So when we come to chapter 13 and we start studying about charity, charity is the more excellent way. More excellent than even the spiritual gifts. And the reason it's more excellent is charity never fails. But in the scripture reading that we just read, we realize the spiritual gifts are going to end. And when that which is perfect comes, then they're going to end. But charity never ends. God motivating the heart of the believer never ends. You know, it's interesting when you think about the Corinthians here. We've already kind of exposed, even though we didn't get to chapter 14 yet, we've already exposed the fact that the Corinthians were really enthused with the spiritual gifts. It occupied their minds. So much so that they all tried to speak in tongues. They all, that for some reason, tongues was the one that was one that was coveted most above all the other gifts. And so they were really enthused about spiritual gifts, and yet Paul tells them there's something more excellent because spiritual gifts are going to end. And then talking about the tongues as being the one that they coveted, that verse 31 of chapter 12 says, covet earnestly the best gifts. And when he listed the gifts in verses 28 and 29 there, tongues was the last on the list. And so they had things out of order. And then when he tells them the more excellent way, and he starts out the very first verse in chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I think that's why he started there, is because they were all enthused and wanted that gift of tongues. But he says, and have not charity, I am a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And you know, that's exactly what's going on at Corinth. They wanted these spiritual gifts, they're enthused with these spiritual gifts, and so much so that they desired the spiritual gifts, but they really weren't practicing the charity. And we know that all through the book of Corinthians, that they weren't charitable one to another, suing each other in court, not sharing their dinner with other people. Some are committing fornication. against a brother in Christ. And so the Corinthians weren't practicing charity, but they had the spiritual gifts. And the Spirit was giving those gifts out, but you can see that it's the more excellent way. Charity is the more excellent way. And when the gifts do end, charity is going to be what's still here remaining. So the Corinthians, when Paul starts out in chapter 12 telling them, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, they were ignorant. And they weren't practicing this charity. And it really is a statement that makes me think twice, because when I study, and what we're going to learn today is to emphasize the fact that those spiritual gifts ended, but there is an emphasis in the beginning of the chapter and all through the chapter that charity never fails, and we need to be reminded to practice the charity. The gifts are gone, but how about the charity? And it doesn't fail, and God still wants to work in the believer to do the ministry to the saints, not because they're gifted by the Spirit to do it, but they're motivated by the love of God to do those things. So concerning spiritual gifts, we said last time that spiritual gifts is all center around the revelation of God. I had a couple people ask me when I, it goes back to chapter 12 there, when he lists in verses 8 through 11, the gifts that he mentioned there, they're categorized into three categories. I call them revelation gifts, because it starts out word of wisdom, word of knowledge, even faith, that's God's word. And then there's communication gifts. They're going to prophesy. God's going to speak out of their mouth. They're going to have the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues. So God's going to speak through them. So there's revelation gifts, there's communication gifts, and then there's these miracles and healings that go on, and those are confirmation gifts. They were given to confirm the word. And so when we talk about these spiritual gifts center around God's revelation and then the communication of that revelation. And because the revelation is supernaturally given to men, then God gives the confirmation gifts to validate his word speaking through men. You got to be careful listening to a man speak. And that's why God gave those confirmation gifts. Now, you see that everywhere, but hold your place just to make sure you know that the miraculous things, the gifts of healing are to confirm the person speaking is speaking by the word of God. Just one reference, if you come over with me to Mark chapter 16. While I'm talking to you, my mind keeps going to that verse in Hebrews where God confirms his word through the signs and wonders that he gave to the apostles. The end of Hebrews chapter 2, there's another one to go look at on your own later. But in Mark chapter 16, an interesting, we're talking about that which is perfect as being the word of God. Now I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but for a reason. God's word is perfect. God has preserved his perfect word for us in English in the King James Bible. I just talked to a young girl this week that came in, desires to anyhow be married, and she gave me a good testimony. I just love to listen to her testimony. She talked about how her grandmother took her and her cousins and her rest of her family to church from the time they were little, made them get involved in every church activity all through their life. And her grandmother died a couple years ago, but she's still involved in that church. Now, they don't have an aisle to walk down, so she didn't want to get married in their building. But but anyhow, so I checked out her testimony, and she didn't know what I was getting at, but she went right to the cross and started talking about faith and the death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for her sin and the only way that she could be saved. And so I was glad to hear her testimony. But to talk about her grandma, so then I said to her, I says, well, you know, in our church, we use the King James Bible. She said, oh, my grandma wouldn't let us use anything else. And she said, there was something wrong with every one of those other versions. And I said, man, alive. I wish I met that grandmother. and that is true. Those other versions leave words out. They change words. And when they change a word, often they'll change the whole meaning of the verse. Even as we talk about 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, dividing Israel's truth from our truth. But those other versions, rightly handling the word of truth. Well, you know, when I was a kid, I saw people, if they dropped the Bible, they said, you have to kiss it. Because, you know, this is a holy book, And so they were rightly handling the Word of God, right? They were reverencing it. They were kissing it. No, it's not rightly handling the Word of God. It's rightly dividing the Word of truth. So anyhow, the reason I said all that is in Mark chapter 16 here, the verses we're about to read, those new versions will tell you it shouldn't be in the Bible. But if it wasn't in the Bible, you wouldn't know the purpose of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. And you wouldn't even know that the gift of tongues was ever going to happen. The only verse that tells you the apostles were going to speak in tongues when the Holy Ghost came is this passage. So in verse 17, it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Now notice it's these signs, and it's going to mention five signs that they're going to have. "These signs shall follow them which believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they handle any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So there's the miraculous things there. Verse 19. "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Why did those signs follow them? To confirm the word. The Holy Spirit was going to give more truth than what was given by Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, first to the 12 apostles concerning the kingdom, and then a whole new revelation of truth to the apostle Paul in this dispensation of grace, and the miraculous signs they did confirmed the word that they were speaking. That's the purpose of signs. So in the list of spiritual gifts that we were talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, there's the revelation gifts, the communication, because it's not just enough for someone to know it. They got to get it out for others to be benefited by it. And then there's the confirmation gifts, so the person would realize this person is speaking by the Spirit of God. And so Paul is writing this, but yet he shows them a more excellent way, and that is the charity is going to be more excellent in that it's going to remain. So last week we saw, in looking at verses 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians 13, that prophecy is going to end, that tongues is going to end, that knowledge, and we're talking about supernatural gift of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, that they're going to end, and they will end when that which is perfect is come. That which is perfect is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know that because it's not talking about he who is perfect comes. It's that which. It's talking about a thing. Something is coming. And some people say, well, then it's got to be the kingdom. When he comes, he's going to set up the kingdom. When that kingdom comes, then that which is perfect is going, that which is in part is going to be done away. But that's not true, because when you read this passage, what I asked you to pay close attention to last week is that when there's three timings here. There's things that are going to end, and there's three things that are going to end in the passage. There's one thing that's going to come in when those those are going to end, but there's something that abides. That's that last verse, verse 13. "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." That charity was here while the spiritual gifts were here. Charity will be here when those spiritual gifts end and that which perfect comes. And it'll abide. So it doesn't end. It abides through this age in which we're living today. But that's not true about the other than charity. It's not true about the kingdom. That is, the other gifts there. Faith, hope, don't continue in the kingdom. Because you don't have to have faith when you're looking at it. And you don't hope for something that's here. You hope for something that's coming. So the reference to that which is perfect is not talking about the kingdom. There's something present that's going to happen soon after Paul wrote this passage that's going to come, that's called that which is perfect, and then that which is in part is going to be done away, but faith, hope, and charity is going to continue even when those spiritual gifts end. And what we're talking about there, what we saw last week, is when that which is perfect comes is the complete Word of God. Again now, this is actually just a review. Look at verse 8, and we'll look at verse 9. It says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Then verse 10's got the word "but." So there's a contrast to what he just said to what he's going to reveal in verse 10. So we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So when you say, what is that which is perfect? Well, it's perfect knowledge, perfect prophecy. When you have, if they only know in part and prophesy in part, they're waiting for the rest of it to come. And perfect has to do with something coming to completion. At this point, they only had part of God's revelation. Now, you know, part of the problem in spiritual gifts is the very fact that when we talk about people who haven't learned to rightly divide the word of truth, they haven't realized that when the Apostle Paul come on the scene and God sends him to the Gentiles, no one was preaching to Gentiles before Paul. And if someone was going to preach to a Gentile, it was going to be the Jews after Jesus Christ, the believing remnant of Israel, after Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, then they're to go to the uttermost parts of the earth and preach the gospel of the kingdom, invite the Gentile nations to be part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that's set up in Jerusalem. So, but that didn't happen. God postponed that, raised up the Apostle Paul, and began to do something new and different. Now, if someone would just realize that when you come to Paul's epistles, God has turned from Israel, promised to fulfill his purpose for them in the future, but he's doing something different now, what in the world is he doing? Did they have Paul's epistles to read and find out what Paul's doing? No, God had to speak, had to give them words of wisdom, words of knowledge. He had to prophesy through them so that they would realize that not only do they get saved because Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, didn't just die to be Israel's king and set up the kingdom, he died to pay for us all of our sins. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, and that due time was when Paul went out to preach to us Gentiles that Jesus Christ died for our sins and completely paid for our sins so that we could receive the gift of eternal life. But why? Well, God's forming the body of Christ, and that's a whole nother study. But my point is you need to realize why it was important for them to have these supernatural gifts of revelation, because God's doing something different than what he was doing, and how would they know what God's doing? There was no way. Even as Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he knows in part, he prophesies in part. God's giving him revelation. He's written some epistles, but not all of his epistles. And what we saw last week is when he writes his final prison epistles, he prays that you might be filled with all the knowledge of his will. Why? Because now in those prison epistles is the rest of the message. The purpose of the age of grace. What God's accomplishing. Why did he form the body of Christ today? And so we learn those things in Paul's epistles. So when the context here, and that was really last week's point, is that which is perfect is come. The context tells you that it's the complete word of God, because what's in part is going to come to completion. And when it comes to completion, then that which is in part should be done away. Why would you look to a man to prophesy when you got all God's word? You wouldn't do it. And you wouldn't, if God's not speaking out of the mouth of a man anymore, then why would he give a confirmation gift? He wouldn't. So last week, that was the emphasis there, just looking at that. Now, what I want to do today is broaden that. And by the way, hold your place here and come a verse we didn't look at last week, Colossians chapter 1. We did read the first part of chapter 1, that's where Paul prays that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And Paul's telling you what the purpose of the age of grace is in the verses that follow chapter 1, verse 9. But in verse 23 of chapter 1, Paul's talking about his ministry, what God is doing in the age of grace. The if in verse 23 is God will continue to do what he's doing if ye, that's the members of the body of Christ, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So Paul's been made a minister to every creature under heaven, who now rejoice in my suffering for you to fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He's suffering further for the cause of Christ, for the sake of the body of Christ. whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to you word to fulfill the word of God. Notice the next verse. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Well, if it was a mystery that's been hid, how would anybody know what God's doing except God revealed it? And when he gave it to Paul, it was given to Paul, notice at the end of verse 25, to fulfill the word of God. To fill the word of God full. All the prophecy has been fulfilled. All the law was fulfilled back when Moses wrote it. And now there's this hidden secret that God has now revealed to the Apostle Paul for him to reveal to us Gentiles that fulfills the word of God, fills it full. If something's filled full, you can't add to or take from without getting in trouble. So there's an expression there about Paul receiving the final revelation, fulfilling the word of God. But even if I continue reading, look at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in the Gentiles. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. Notice he's got an every man ministry. In all wisdom, he's got it all now, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, you're perfect in Christ Jesus two ways. First, when you get saved, you receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you are perfect in the sight of God in Christ. No sins. But Paul keeps, he not only preaches, but he warns every man. That might, the warning part might be about the gospel, but the teaching every man is that you might be mature. And remember last time we talked about, well, we're going to see it again, where Paul talks about immaturity and then coming to maturity. Well, that verse 28 there, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. So Paul's preaching to perfect the saints, get them saved and get them mature. And he can do it by the revelation that he's been given. So, you know, we talked about all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works. The word of God is what perfects us today. When Peter refers to, in 2 Peter, you read it yourself sometime, in chapter 3 and verse 16, he refers to, he's explaining what happened to Christ coming back, and he said, it's the long-suffering of God, even as our beloved brother Paul has written unto you, as he has in all his scriptures, teaching those things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned wrestle, to their own destruction. He refers to Paul as writing other scripture, other than the prophetic scripture. He wrote a different set of scripture. It's all scripture. It's all God's word, but it's God's word for us. And it was given to the Apostle Paul. When you read in Ephesians 3, he says in verse 3, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. You're going to have to read Paul's epistles to find out what God's doing today, but that's only after they were written. When Paul wrote Corinthians, Ephesians wasn't written yet. When Paul wrote Corinthians, he said, I know in part, I prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is going to be done away. And so the context shows that which is perfect is the word of God. Now, back to chapter 13. Let's get our message started. Because at this point, I want to show you not only if you just look at verse 9 and 10, you see the immediate context is implying that which is perfect is the word of God, but the rest, the larger context of the passage is going to enforce the fact that which is perfect coming is the word of God. And you can see that when you look at those words now and then, or you can actually see those other words when. Something is now, and then when something else is going to take place. So it's now and then. You know, you ask some people, not you because you're here, you ask some people, you go to church, and they go, oh, now and then. Well, this is a different kind of now and then. We're talking about a timing of things. And watch the timing as we look at these verses again. Verse 8 again. Charity never fails, but whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That's now, right? But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So right now they have the three gifts there that are mentioned is prophecy, knowledge, and prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And then that's what's going on now. That's the gifts that the Spirit is now given that's still operating at the time when Paul wrote and the Corinthians were experiencing those gifts. But he warns them that things are going to change. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So those gifts that he's talked about are going to be done away. And as we said, if we categorize those, if they're revelation gifts, everything associated with those spiritual gifts are going to be done away when that which is perfect is come. When I say the things that are associated with them, perhaps I should take the time to do this now, is hold your place here, and let's go back to some of Paul's later epistles. When we call the prison epistles, we're talking about, as they're set in your Bible, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then after that even is 1 and 2 Timothy. So come with me to Philippians this time. Just in case you've never seen these verses. So Paul's in jail when he's writing this. And if you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, he's going to send Timothy to them, but then he says in verse 25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and in fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." So he went from Philippi to Rome to minister to Paul, and now Paul's going to send him back, but listen what happened while he was gone. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. And indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful." Now, some would look at that and see a healing. If you look close at the verse, there's no healing here. This man got sick, so sick he almost died, and Paul didn't heal this man. God had mercy. He recovered. You ever get sick and recover? That is not a healing. That is you just getting better. Sometimes you're just your own antibodies protect you and you get better. That's how things are supposed to work. This man came real close to dying. And the reason I know it's not a healing, verse 28, "I send him therefore the more carefully." This man, Paul's cautious about sending him back because he's still overcoming this illness, whatever he had, this sickness that he had. When God heals somebody, when the lame man was healed, the guy was lame all his life, he jumps up, leaps, and went running into the temple. This guy never walked a day in his life. He's got total balance, total strength of his legs, and total balance where everybody looking said, "Oh, this is a miracle." It's not someone recovering from a sickness and, "Yeah, you're better, you're just a little sick still, we're going to take it easy on you." No, God had mercy on him, but there's no healing that's taking place here. But I'll show you other verses as well. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, Paul's telling, Timothy here is going to be put in charge. Paul's he's out of jail, but he's going back to jail to be executed when he gets back. Timothy's going to be left in charge. Paul's giving him all kinds of instructions, and he's going to have all kinds of problems with people, even elders in the church. And then he says in verse 23, "Drink no longer," chapter 5, verse 23 of 1 Timothy, "drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Now here's Timothy. He not only has a problem, he has a reoccurring problem. And Paul, at one time, could send a handkerchief out and people would be healed. But Paul didn't, when he sent him this letter, he didn't give him a handkerchief. He just sent him the letter and told him, "Drink a little wine for your stomach's sake." I don't know if there's something wrong with the water that's causing the problem there, Paul gives him some medical advice because Timothy has some often infirmities. You know what? You've come to the later epistles of the Apostle Paul, and there is no healing going on anymore. Come over to the very last one of Paul, the last book Paul wrote is 2 Timothy. Right at the end of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, the third to the last verse that Paul ever wrote is in verse 20. He says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now, if this guy's ministering with the Apostle Paul, why did Paul just leave him there sick? Because Paul can't heal him anymore. The revelation has been given. The confirmation gifts no longer are working. And in fact, we shouldn't expect them to work because we're learning in Corinthians when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is going to be done away. But we also know that when Paul becomes our pattern, he prayed three times that his infirmity would be taken away from him, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, when I am weak, then is he strong in me. And Paul was glad to rejoice in his infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon him. Paul being the pattern of the age of grace, we're going to get sick. But God's working on us in the inner man, and his grace is sufficient for whatever we face. But you can see that it was coming to an end and did come to an end according to the testimony of Scripture. So when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is going to be done away. And that's not just prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. That is going to be the whole set of spiritual gifts. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I became a man, he's talking about coming to maturity, right? That's the idea of perfection there. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, you know the idea of putting away, he's talking about some things are going to be done away. Shall be done away in verse 10. And so these childish things, he says, they're going to be done away, and he put away childish things when he became a man. There's something coming to maturity, and those childish things are going to end. Now, you know, from the very beginning, when he gave the examples of charity, he gave three examples of charity. I'll let you go back and look at those. But in verse 8, when he breaks down this subject about what's going to end, he talks about there'll be prophecies, there'll be tongues, there shall be knowledge, and all those three things are going to end when that which is perfect comes. Now you get down to verse 11, and he talks about, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. Three things again. Now, sometimes we want to twist the scripture because when I spake as a child, oh, that's tongues. No, it's not. If you keep the order of verse 8, here's what you begin to look at in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. That is a reference there to prophecy. That was the first one in the list in verse 8. And prophecy in the sense that, you know, that God is speaking out of the mouth. He knows in part and he prophesies in part. So if you prophesy in part, you're like a child who can only say so many things. A child is limited in their speech. They're limited in what they can communicate. And yet at the same time, one TV guy said, children say the darndest things. Sometimes you're just amazed at what a child can say. But there's other times when you talk to a young child who can start to talk, they realize they're trying to communicate and say something to you that they can't get across to you because they don't know how to say it. They don't have the words. So there was a time where God spoke through people in part. They didn't have everything, and that has to do, I spake as a child. Then he says, I understood as a child. Now that relates to tongues. Because children can listen to adults talking, and they go, what does that mean? They'll hear a word, they'll hear something, but they're limited in their vocabulary, And they're trying to figure out what other people are talking about because they're listening all the time. And so they're limited in their vocabulary. They can't communicate everything because they don't have all the words to be able to think things through. And so they'll ask the adult, what does this mean? Sometimes it's hard to communicate to a child because of their limited vocabulary. Then he says, and I thought as a child. This relates to knowledge. Children are limited in knowledge, so they often ask the question, why? You go through that? Why? 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 Sometimes you give them the answer why, and they ask why you answered that way, and so it goes on forever. But they're limited in their knowledge. They don't understand how things work, why things are happening. And that's why a lot of times kids, they do something, you say, why'd you do that? Well, they weren't thinking. You have to teach a kid, don't just run out in the street without looking. Why? Because they don't have the experience that we have, the knowledge that we have, that, you know, there could be a car coming down that road and he could hit you. But they just do things without thinking because they don't have the knowledge. So when Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So when he became a man, he could speak intelligently. He could think things through and express himself intellectually to others. And he understood the how and the why of the age of grace. That's where, if you ever just studied the book of Ephesians and Colossians, you'll begin to realize there that Paul taught about right division, the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, God turning to the Gentiles, doing something different, forming the body of Christ in his early epistles. But when you come to those prison epistles, you get the understanding of why. Why did he form the body of Christ? What's the purpose in it? And that's where you come to all that maturity. And so when Paul became a man, he understood the how and why of the dispensation of grace, and then it's recorded for us in the book of Ephesians. So again, you see how he's using the knowledge and prophecy and tongues and as being a time of immaturity, but a time of maturity is going to come when we will understand those things. That's why we relate back to Ephesians, where it says that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You don't have to be a child anymore. You don't have to be carried away by every wind of doctrine. A guy speaks and you just believe it. You can go to the Bible and study it and see it for yourself and know what God has said. And you're warned to do so because a lot of people preach doctrines of devils. So we have a complete word of God. We don't have to be children anymore, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And then you get to verse 12, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. So you got the present, there's the now. But then, when that which is perfect has come, then face to face. Now, presently, while they have the gifts, the spiritual gifts, and they only know in part and prophesy in part, he says, now I know in part, but then, when that which is perfect has come, I then shall know even as I am known. Now you need to understand what Paul is talking about in the first part of that. Now we see through a glass darkly. Presently, as they only got partial revelation, he knows and speaks only in part. He sees part of the picture. He doesn't have the whole picture. He doesn't have it all. He sees part of it. And he just speaks the part that he sees. And so he relates it to seeing through a glass darkly. You're not seeing everything clearly. And it's really an expression about a mirror in Bible days. You know, they didn't have the mirrors that we have today. You could spend a lot of money for a mirror, depending on the quality they make that. I'm always surprised about that. But in Bible days, they had polished metal. They would use copper, they would use bronze, they would use silver, and they would polish it so that you could see yourself. But you know, in Bible days, their mirrors weren't as good as our mirrors here. So Paul's talking about like looking at a glass darkly. You're looking in a mirror and you just see a reflection of yourself, but you can't see exactly what other people see. You can't see face to face. And so he relates that the present time, they're looking through a glass darkly. But then, when that which is perfect comes face to face. He will see clearly in the mirror what God has to say. Now keep that idea of mirror in mind. Because when now he knows in part, the same verse, but then he goes on to say, I shall know even as also I am known. You will see yourself as clearly as other people see you. You know, that's a funny thing. Sometimes, you know, I'm in a hurry, I get dressed or something. I leave the house, and I'm thinking, did I ever comb my hair? You know, I got to take just a second to look in the mirror, and I will see, I will know even as I am known. You ever go out to dinner with someone, and they got some food on their chin, and you're looking at it, and they're talking, and you're saying, boy, I wish they'd notice that food on their chin, because I can't do anything but look at that food on their chin. They don't know how they're known. Now, if they got up and went to the restroom and looked in the mirror, they go, oh, look at that. Then they'd know themselves as they are known. So Paul, when he says we're looking through a glass darkly, and he relates that to knowing in part. But when that which is perfect has come, he's going to see face to face. He's going to see clearly. He's going to see himself like other people see him. But you know that expression about a mirror. I'd like you to see two passages of Scripture. Come over to James chapter 1. And interesting, James, Israel will always be under the law, and he relates to the law as the perfect law of liberty, but he tells us something about the law. And in Israel's case, when that new covenant comes on, they're to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. So he says to them in verse 22, James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So, you know, there's a lot of people who know the law, but they don't do the law, so they're just deceiving themselves. He says in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, to me, that's like me looking in the mirror and saying, oh, I forgot to comb my hair. Then I go off to work and forgot. Straightway forgot that I forgot to comb my hair. Here we're talking about someone looking in the perfect law of liberty, seeing what the law says, but then he walks away and doesn't do anything the law says. So he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deeds. The law shows you who you are. It shows you you're a sinner, but in Israel's case, they can get saved through Jesus Christ, and the new covenant is going to transform their life. Now that's interesting because Paul says something similar to us. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now we don't have Israel's new covenant, but we do have the Spirit. And he's a minister, he says, of the New Testament in this passage. So he says down in verse 17, watch this, 2 Corinthians 3:17. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God, of the Lord. But we, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. You know, when you take Paul's epistles and you find out what Jesus Christ did for us dying on the cross and us being placed into Jesus Christ, when you look into the message of God's grace and you look in a mirror, you know who you see? You see Jesus Christ. You're not to look in the mirror and see who you are. You can look into the Scripture and find out what God's grace has done for you and what God has placed you in Christ and sees you as perfect as Jesus Christ. And as you look into God's grace and see who God has made you in Christ, it transforms your life from glory to glory. You're talking about someone coming to maturity. The first thing you need to understand is you are a sinner, you got saved, and then the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account, and God sees you in the Beloved. He sees you in Jesus Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're as righteous before God's eyes as His Son is. So you look in the glass, you see the glory of the Lord, you're changed into that same image. It'll transform your life. Now, when I say that, look, chapter 4 continues on, but it says, I'll just read verse 5 there of chapter 4. It says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," so that's back in Genesis, right? "has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, some of that wording, "in the face of Jesus Christ." God has shined His light in your heart to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. And as you study the Bible and find out what God has done for you in grace, who God made you in grace, it transforms your life. When you read over there in Ephesians, you're not to be ignorant like the Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind, but you're to be renewed in knowledge. And you're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're changed into the image that God wants you to portray, the image of His Son. Paul says, "Now I see through a glass darkly, but when that which is perfect has come, I'll see face to face. I'll see exactly who God has made me in Christ, and I'll be known even as I am known." It'll transform his life. Paul talks to the Galatians, talk about Christ being formed in them. He talks about in Philippians that the mind of Christ being in you. So that the goal of the Christian life is for us to take the word of God's grace and be transformed by it. Remember the problem with the Corinthians? They were ignorant of spiritual gifts and led about like children. But you don't have to be children. That which is perfect is going to come, is going to mature the saint. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And when Paul put away those childish things, I just say this in closing, because we still have that last verse, faith, hope, and charity to study, but that'll be in a couple or 3 or 4 weeks when I get back to Corinthians. But I want to say this in closing, that the Word of God is going to bring us to a place of maturity and transform our lives to the very image of Christ. The Word of God's grace will do that. And those other things are going to end. When those other things end, instead of prophecy, Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. Instead of tongues, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talking about him being an ambassador for Christ says, the love of Christ constraineth me. So everything that Paul went out and did, he was constrained by the love of God to do it. Why do people go to the mission fields? And before you go to a mission field, you know where you got to go? Language school. So that you can take the gospel. How will they hear if someone doesn't preach? They can't. So people constrained by the love of Christ, Christ dying for all of mankind's sin, goes to language school instead of waiting for the gift of tongues, goes to language school, and the love of Christ motivates him to learn and study so he can go to a foreign country and preach to those other people. And instead of knowledge, Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not just going to fall in your head. God's not going to speak to you in a dream. You're going to have to study to know what God said so that you're not a child tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Those gifts are going to end. But that which is perfect is come is the Word of God, and God's going to use His Word to produce the love of Christ in our lives to go out and continue to serve one another in love apart from spiritual gifts. And it'll abide, and it's the greatest gift. Love, faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I pray that we would understand this passage of Scripture so that we would not be thinking all of our life that we need to be children, or that we be coveting things that you have taken away and miss the very thing that we have, your complete word that can perfect our life, teach us about your love, and constrain us by that love to go out and serve one another, because that's what our calling is. And Father, we do pray that our lives would be transformed to the image of your Son, that we might reflect his glory to others. And we thank you for shining in our hearts so that we might be able to do that. Thank you for our study today, and thank you for those that were here to learn and pray that these things don't slip from our mind too soon. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.